Amen. You know, James, as we know, the theme of James is spiritual maturity. It's about all of us growing up. And no matter how old you are in Christ Jesus, you're still, you can be 80 years old, but you're still going from glory to glory, although it gets a little slower maybe, okay? So this morning, as we remember those things, remember again, as I say every Sunday, as we are in James, that we have to allow this first book of the New Testament, written by the Lord's half-brother, we have to allow it to examine our own hearts, and we have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, are we truly growing up? And let the Word be a mirror, and let's all of us look into it and see the areas that we need to say, Lord, I'm not doing that, and I repent, and I want to be a doer of your Word, just not a hearer. Amen? So this morning, you know, as we look at the test of wisdom, how many of you, probably a few of you at least, watched the show Jeopardy, the game show Jeopardy? Three people? Oh, thank you, Georgina. Well, I like to watch it, you know. Jeopardy is very interesting to me. I mean, you know, if you ever watch it, the players, they have a lot of knowledge. Have you ever noticed that? Man, they're quick. They, you know, they have these categories and everything, and all this kind of knowledge. They have all this kind of stuff and facts living in them. In other words, it starts out like this. Let's do it this way. The category is the Bible. Remember? And we're going to be in from Mark, and where it says this: "There cometh one mightier than I after me." The answer to that would be. Oh, you guys, don't ever go on Jeopardy, because it's John the Baptist, remember? Oh, Lord. Okay, never mind. Now, how many people know the new host of Jeopardy, Ken Jennings? Oh, he's a very interesting individual. According to Celebrity FM, you ready for this? His IQ is estimated to be 175. 175, which means, it says here, that his intelligence is in the upper extreme, meaning he is smarter than 99% of the population of the world. Did you know that? Now, listen, his IQ is 175. Did you know Albert Einstein, has anybody ever heard of him? Did you know his IQ was only 160? Now, that tells you something, doesn't it? Now, so a lot of people, though, Ken Jennings is a smart person. I don't know anything about him, if he knows the Lord or not. I'm not criticizing. I don't know anything about him. I'm not judging him because I don't know him. But, you know, I mean, when you think about all the knowledge that we have today, I mean, when you think of all people can just have so much knowledge, but they never have wisdom. I mean, just look at Washington, D.C. You know, you understand what I'm saying. I mean, think about it. You see, the Bible teaches us this in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Every time you open your Bible and you read it, you know what you find there? You find the wisdom of God and you find the knowledge of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:7, Solomon said, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all of your getting," he's kind of like a Texan, isn't he? "In all of your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you." Talking about wisdom. "She will bring you honor when you embrace her." Beginning in verse 13. Let's look now, these few verses, the test of wisdom. James writes, and he asks a very, very important question to not only to the Jewish believers then, but to every believer, every Christian in every generation. A great question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding or knowledgeable among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom," or maybe better interpreted, in wisdom's meekness, if you will. So that's a great question. How do we identify a believer or anyone among us? How do we identify those that are wise and understanding among us? I mean, especially in Texas, okay? No, it's a joke. Please, give me a break, okay? Now, how do we do that? Well, James gives a command and gives us the answer, okay? And the command is, let him show, or let that person prove that he's wise and understanding. How? By his conduct, actually by his noble lifestyle, by his behavior. Now, and not only that, and that his works, they are done in meekness that comes from wisdom, or William's translation says, in humility, which wisdom prompts. So meekness is gentleness, okay? And so it's an attribute of wisdom, loved one. See, wisdom, meekness says this, Lord, I want your will, whether I want that or not, because I know that whatever your will is, it is good. It's perfect for me. Amen? And that's being meek before the Lord. Now listen, we're in a believer's life where there is not this supernatural quality of meekness, there is not any supernatural wisdom from God. Does that make sense? Very, very important. So this meekness, as you already know, you've studied out Galatians 5:22-23, that meekness or gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's also a trait of those who belong to Jesus. Let me read to you Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know there's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus? There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they live like neither exist. Have you ever noticed that? We don't want to be like that, do we? And also this meekness, it's a characteristic of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:29. It says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find wisdom for your souls. Now, there's a screen coming down, and I want you to kind of watch. They're going to loop this over and over. It's going to start in 1960 and keep going to the present, if you will, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But let me ask, these verses that we're going to cover now, 13 through 16, or 18 rather, they cannot be overstated. They're so important to the life of the believer. Question, do we live right now in a tremendous age of knowledge? Unbelievable. But knowledge is collecting information, collecting facts, if you will. Everyone in this auditorium, we have knowledge, don't we? Some more, some less, but we all have knowledge. Now, we know more today than any generation in history, and yet the world is a mess. Have you noticed that? The world was a mess when I was a kid, a teenager, a young man, and it's still in a mess, okay? Now, this what you're seeing is from, let me make sure I say this because they told me I had to, the NASA Orbital Debris Program Office. Now, would you look, what you're seeing there as it's running, is it running? Okay, I can't tell if it's running. Okay, yeah, 1985 and so forth. What you're seeing now, let me read it to you. It says here that CNN, this is from CNN, nearly 70 years after the launch of Sputnik, that was from Russia, remember, it said there's so many machines flying through space, astronomers worry that light pollution will soon make it impossible to even study the heavens or the galaxies. There's so much space junk. Say that word, space junk. It says, are you ready for this? We're talking about our Earth, our atmosphere. Nearly 30,000 objects larger than a softball are hurtling a few hundred miles above Earth, 10 times faster than a bullet. And according to the tracking site orbiting now, there are more than 8,300 satellites currently overhead, and predictions of how many are getting ready to join us. More than 300 commercial government entities have announced plans to launch a staggering 478,000 satellites by 2030. The U.S. Government Accountability Office predicted that 58,000 satellites will launch in the next 6 years. The problem? You see the problem? You see the problem? No, look at me when I was a teenager, 1960. The greatest generation. The problem is they don't know what to do about it. They're trying, that you see, here, what am I saying? I'm saying is so, we have so much knowledge, And that knowledge that we have, the majority of the time, gets us in trouble by the things that we devised. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to invent right now, I don't know any other way to put it, but like vacuum cleaners that's going to suck up all of those objects because something has to be done. Does that make sense? You see, that's what I'm talking about this morning. You can take it up now. Thank you so much for doing that for me. Listen, knowledge, as we all know, knowledge can be communicated. Amen? But wisdom, no. No, it doesn't work that way with wisdom. It's totally different. Vance Havner said it this way. He said, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom, and wisdom is proper use of knowledge. Now listen, how do we acquire wisdom? And where is wisdom found? You know what? There's no place in the world that can tell you except one place, and that's God's Word. That's how precious the Word of God is. Amen? Let me give you the Scriptures. How about let me start in Job 28:12? And if you can, I don't know if you can or not, but can you just give me a little bit more light so I'm not seeing well this morning? Oh. Man. It's funny how a little light makes a big difference, doesn't it? But if it makes me look old, turn it back down. All right. Job 28:12, listen to what he says. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? In other words, where is all this knowledge and this wisdom? Where is it? Is it hiding? You know, artificial intelligence, do they know? They don't know anything. Listen, we're so dumb today, we have to have smartphones. Do you understand? No. And I look and I say, dear Lord, no, technology doesn't know where it can be found. And let me read the next verse, 28:13 of Job. Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found, listen carefully, nor is it found in the land of the living. Wisdom is not found on this planet, okay? It doesn't come from this planet. Now, why is it with all our incredible accumulation of knowledge, why can't it help us handle life or the world and the things that are going, handle it better? You know why? The Bible tells us why. Here it comes, Job 28:20. From where then did this wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? Well, it's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death, we have heard a report about it with our ears. We've heard rumors about wisdom and knowledge. He said, but you know, it's not in the land of the living. It's not in the land of the dead. God understands its way, and he knows its place. Why? Because only God and no one else knows where to find wisdom, because wisdom is only found with God. Amen? Very important that we get that this morning. The test of wisdom. Now, you see, Job says in Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord. Oh, that is wisdom to depart from evil. That is understanding. Jude closes out in June 25. He says, to our only God and Savior, who alone is wise. God's wisdom is not acquired by man. God's wisdom is not acquired through some study program. Do you understand? It is only given to God's children, and it's given as a gift unto us. Amen? Let me give you the Scripture to prove it. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge, understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, meaning his people. Proverbs 4:7. I've already read that, I believe, but I'll read it again. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 8:35. Whoever finds wisdom finds life, obtains favor of the Lord. But he who sins against his own soul, and those who hate me, meaning God's wisdom, love death. The Bible says that wisdom is a person, and that wisdom is Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that he has been made unto us wisdom. So apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord, loved one, there is no wisdom, okay? Now, are you looking at verse 14 with me? It says, but, there's a contrast here then, but if you have bitter envy or boiling over zealous jealousy and self-seeking in your what? Ooh, the location. In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So self-seeking is selfish ambition, okay? It's where self is on the throne and we're full of self, and it's a heart that is boiling over, if you will, for your own self. Is that heavenly conduct? No, it's not. That's not heavenly conduct, good conduct, Christian conduct at all. But this is a heart that is dominated by worldly wisdom. And look at the warning now. Pardon me. Look at the warning that James gives us. Do not boast now and lie against the truth. What's James saying? He says, you're a living lie. If you're saying you have this wisdom of God and look at your conduct, and if it doesn't line up with what God says, you're not telling the truth. In other words, you're lying against the truth of God, and that's not wisdom. So what does James do? He gives us four characteristics of false wisdom now. He says in verse 15, he says, this wisdom, meaning the verse 14 type, it says, this wisdom does not descend from above. So first, this wisdom here that he just mentioned, it didn't come from God. It didn't originate from God. And it's a counterfeit wisdom. Second, let's look at the second characteristic. It is earthy. In other words, it's earthbound. It's of this world, if you will. It's not heavenly. It's not supernatural. This wisdom is the product of man. It's also ungodly. It also has no absolutes, perfect truths, if you will. It's constantly changing man's wisdom. And have you ever noticed it's man's wisdom is always groping in darkness? They can't ever find their way. Oh, that's the way it is. Matter of fact, the false teachers, Paul said in Philippians 3:18 and following, he said, oh, their end is destruction. God is their belly. And he said, whose glory is their shame? And here it comes, who set their mind on earthly things. The third characteristic of this counterfeit or false wisdom of the world, it is sensual. Now, that word is only found here and in Jude, okay? So it means, sensual means animalistic or of the flesh or natural, if you will. And it's always devoid of the Holy Spirit. Jude 18 says this. He says, there'll be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And here it comes. These are sensual persons who cause division here, not having the Holy Spirit. So this wisdom here is not only fallen, but it is false wisdom for man. And it's under the control of the flesh, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't recognize God. It doesn't recognize God's will. It doesn't recognize God's truth at all. And the reason is it belongs to the natural realm, not the supernatural realm. And the word sensual that we just read is found again in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it's interpreted as the natural man. Let me read it to you. But the natural man does not receive or literally welcome the things of the Spirit of God. And listen to the reason. For the meaning of a person who's not born again. He says, for their it's foolishness to them, nor can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man without the Holy Spirit, they're alive but just going through the process of living, okay? They're dead in trespasses and sins. Man, listen, his heart can only welcome in the wisdom that the world offers because they think the wisdom of God is foolishness. Does that make sense? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the wisdom of the world feeds on the flesh, but God says it is foolishness. But that word sensual there is also, we get our word, if you will, the word psychiatry, okay? Or psychology. So that's the wisdom that's you know, centered on self and not on God. Matter of fact, I read a short book. It's called The Letters of Sigmund Freud and Oscar Pfister. And it says, they write, they said, well, Sigmund Freud, who hated Christianity, and called himself a completely godless Jew, a hopeless pagan, he invented modern psychology. He endorsed wrong behavior, made it respectable. He gave excuses to those who wanted to justify their behavior. What kind of wisdom is this? This is the wisdom that's of this wicked world that blames God, that blames their parents, that blames their environment, that blames the genetics, and tries to justify the way they live. That kind of wisdom, you know what it is? It comes from the fourth characteristic. Look at it. It's demonic. So that's demonic, devilish, wicked wisdom. It doesn't belong to heaven. It doesn't belong really to the world, although it's in the world. It belongs to hell. It comes from hell, just like it says in what James 3:6, that it's hell that ignites the tongue, sets it on fire. And there in 4:7, it talks about, and James says, well, you know, we need to submit to God, resist the devil, he'll run from us and so forth. So what began in Genesis 3, the serpent there, and Eve and Adam, you know, if you eat this, oh, Eve, you know, this fruit is to make one wise, if you will. Well, it didn't make them wise, did it? No, it didn't make them wise at all. Listen, we live in the days of Noah. Do you know that? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. We're in there right now, loved one. Listen, I'm telling you what, we want to stay as far away from demonic wisdom as we can get. We need to know what God's word. We need to protect our hearts, amen. Matter of fact, you need to take up the shield of faith by which you can quench every fiery dart of the devil, because I promise you, he's going to be throwing more darts at you as the months that are coming along than ever before, and continue to do so until the coming of Jesus, until the church is taken out. That demonic wisdom. Now, let me read something to you from 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, that word expressly, only found there in the New Testament, means it's a fact. He's telling Timothy, it's a fact. It is going to happen. He says that in the latter times, are we living in the last days? He says in the latter times, some, say that word, some, what will the some do? The some will depart from the faith. The word depart there means willfully depart and deliberately depart. They're apostatize, if you will, apostates rather. And he says, and they will depart from the faith, meaning the essentials of Christianity. But listen to the essential doctrines, I should say, of Christianity. And listen to why they're going to depart, the source of their departure. Giving heed to deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits, demons who by deception lead people and even some Christians away from God's truth. Amen? Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. It says, and doctrines of demons. Doctrine means teaching. Teachings of demons. And what do they teach? They teach lies from the father of lies, who is a devil. Amen? And it says, and how do they do that though? Remember a moment ago, we said, let's say that word some. How do they do it? They do it through the some, those who have departed from the faith, who've walked away from Christianity. They're called false teachers. Listen to this article I just read, and it's a little lengthy, but bear with me if you don't mind. It's from the Washington Post. It says, the faith community is housed downtown in a 150-year-old church hall. It says, with traditional wooden arcs and beams and stained glass windows. And yet it didn't feel like a church at all to this young lady named Jessica. It says, Pastor Don, let me set her up. Pastor Don is a false teacher. Now, you'll find out in a moment. But Pastor Don began her Sunday sermon at 7 p.m. And after the soft blanket of nighttime had settled in, giving the gathering a cozy, almost clandestine feel, she never mentioned hell. She never mentioned sin, even when preaching. Instead, the focus was on love and healing, the same lessons from the Bible that always appealed to Lynn, the lady that was visiting. And it says there that Lynn looked, there was a table there, and there was social media information describing it as a community for the people who had suffered from religious trauma. Religious trauma. I think I suffer from that every week. No. And it was specifically centered upon the LGBTQ people like herself, a transgender woman who had come out just a few months earlier. It says she considered herself an agnostic. Now listen carefully. But she began tuning into the church's live stream and is fascinated by Pastor Bennett's gentle yet upbeat demeanor and how she read from the Inclusive Bible, a modern translation with no gendered language. And for the first time, I felt that I actually believe that if there is a God, maybe they actually, people, they do love me. And she said, if I was created by God, well, then I was created this way. Now listen carefully. That woman is a false teacher. Do you understand? This is a demonic wisdom, and this wisdom saves no one. This wisdom that she teaches sends that person to hell. Do you understand? That is called demonic wisdom, that type of teaching. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good, good evil, and who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Here it comes. Woe to those who are wise, that wisdom. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and in their own sight. In other words, when a person, man, woman, whoever, thinks that they are wiser than Almighty God. That's what that woman there, I'm not beating her up, but that's the truth. Now listen, we are living in a time, and we are living in a world that is groomed, being groomed. Oh, it's just unbelievable. Man, listen, we're prepared. The world, not the Christian, I hope, I pray, being prepared to receive and to desire the most wicked man to ever walk the face of this earth. His name is Antichrist. Loved one, listen to me. I'm telling you, he's coming and he's going to have all the right answers. The world is going to just say, that's right. They're going to say, I love it, man. It's perfect. He's going to have all the right answers, but they're not godly answers. And the world's not going to care if the answers are godly answers. Do you understand? Oh, man, listen, I'm telling you, the world right now, they don't want godly answers. You know what they're wanting, and they don't know it, but it's coming. Lying signs and wonders. It's going to deceive the people of this planet. But we're going to be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And it wouldn't be too soon if it happened today. Listen, they're going to love the beast. They're going to worship the beast. Man, think about that. And when the mark is finally, when those who can buy, Revelation 13, remember, read it when you get home, buy and sell and all the rest of it, rich, poor, it doesn't matter who you are, rich, whatever. Man, they're going to want it. It's not going to say, I don't want it. They're going to say, yeah, I got to have it because everything looks so right, feels so right, and it's all so wrong. Amen? So we have to be careful. We have to be wise, loved one, right now. He says in verse 16, for, there's an explanation now, for where envy, that jealousy, self-seeking, that selfish ambition, he says, confusion and every good thing are there. I just wanted to see if you had your Bibles open. No, every what? Evil thing are there. So the fruit of this kind of wisdom is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic, and it creates confusion, disorder, instability, if you will. The same word is used in James 1:8, where the double-minded man, and the word is unstable in all of his ways, and also in 3:8, when it talks about the word unruly, okay, in James. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion or the state of disorder. It says, but of peace. And he says, as is in all the churches of the saints. Confusion is the absence of peace, and counterfeit wisdom is the fruit of confusion, loved one. And there's so many people today, man, they're confused about life, but don't blame God. Because from the Holy Spirit himself, look what he says, every evil thing are there, meaning every worthless, foul, wicked practice are there, and nothing good comes from it. So wherever you find self-seeking, selfish ambition, and all that jealousy, wherever you find that, loved one, be wise, because there you will find that evil has established a foothold. Now, so what does James do? He's going to give us the true wisdom, if you will. He's going to give us seven attributes of wisdom that is from above. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Remember what it says in James 1:17, every gift from God, everything that comes down from the fathers of lights, the perfect gifts and so forth. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. And then after that, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So the source, as we know, the source of all wisdom is not from earth, Job told us. It's not in the land of the living, not in the land of the dead. It's hidden from everyone. It only comes from above. Aren't you glad that we're not of this world? Aren't you glad that we're citizens of heaven? Aren't you glad that our treasures are in heaven? Our home is in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. Now listen carefully. Wisdom is the gift of God that is only given to his children. Do you understand? It's very important. Why? You say, well, Bill, can you prove that? I just read the scripture. Remember, the natural man, it's foolishness to him, the things of God. So it's only given to us. So this wisdom, the first characteristic, and everything proceeds from this, it says, is first of all, it is pure. It's meaning, it's based on our text, it would be incapable, this wisdom from God, incapable of ever creating confusion or producing anything evil. It would never suggest a vile thought or any of those things because it's clean, it's pure. So wisdom from above is pure. And if it's not pure, it's not from above. Amen? Very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Matthew 5, 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So the first of all, it's pure, then something else happens in the wisdom of God. It says here, wisdom from above is peaceable. It always promotes peace. Peace, loving peace, if you will. It brings people together. It doesn't separate people, amen? You know, that peaceable, it's not peace at any cost. It doesn't mean we compromise. Peace, loved one, at any price is not worth having if it violates the peace of God. Amen? But let me give you an example. What did the devil do in the temptation scene in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, when he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory? And what did the devil say to Jesus? He said, all will be yours. I'll give you all of it. For it has been given unto me, and that means by Adam. He says, I'll give it all to you if you just do one thing. You just fall down right now on your face, and you worship me, and all will be yours. Jesus said, nah, I don't need a shortcut, Satan. Get behind me. Get out of here. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, this peace is supernatural peace that God gives us in his wisdom, and it's also a wisdom from above. It's so gentle. It's not harsh. It's gentle. It's a loving gentleness, and it always makes room for others, okay? And this kind of wisdom is Philippians 2:5 wisdom. Let this mind be in you, or this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that's a command? It's not an option that we are to think like one man, act like one man, forgive like one man, love like one, amen? And then it goes on and it says in Philippians, who didn't think of himself, but gave of himself for the sake of others. That's that wisdom that is gentle. And it says, and willing to yield. In other words, God's wisdom is approachable. And when it's at work, people will listen. They have a willingness to listen, a willingness to pray, if you will. They're not stubborn. In other words, they have a willingness to come together and reason together. What does it say in Isaiah 1:18? God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That coming together. He says, now this wisdom also from above is full of mercy, meaning compassion. It's full of good fruits, meaning kind actions, good things. I love that scripture. What is it? Psalm 23:6. Surely I love that word too. It means it's certain, surely. It's beyond a doubt. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Man, that means that goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit of you right now, all the days of your life, not a few days, all the days of your life. So this compassion and this pity is something that is demonstrated like the Good Samaritan did. You know, Christian pity is, yes, we see it, we feel sorry, but it also, it's more than emotion, it is an action on our part, amen? We want to help people. So this mercy that comes down from God, who is rich in mercy, it says in Luke 6:36, Jesus said, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Look at the next quality. And it's without partiality. That in the, pardon me, in the Greek, you know I'm coughing up here. Let me tell you why. Let's take a break. Now, my wife, I love her deeply. But see, it's mountain cedar season. And so at night, though, guess who wants all the windows open? So I wake up, you know, at 4 a.m, my mouth is wide open. There's none in my entire body. I am so dry that I think I'm going to die in the bed, but never mind. Okay, now, without partiality, only here in the New Testament, meaning when it says without, it means it cannot be divided, it can't be parted. In other words, it's impartial. We could even say, you know, like God has no favorites, amen? And not only that, look what else, without hypocrisy. It doesn't play act. God's wisdom is sincere. Amen? Sincere. It's the real thing. It's genuine. God's wisdom doesn't pretend to be something that it's not. It is true wisdom. Now watch what happens in verse 18. James says, now the fruit of righteousness is what? Is sown in what? And it's sown in peace by those, remember verse 17, those who love peace, promote peace, work for peace, those who make peace, meaning those who work for peace, sow the peace, and create peace. So those who are truly wise apply wisdom that comes from above, and you know what happens in this situation here? You become a peacemaker. I love to have peace, don't you? Is there anything worse than not having peace? Peace in your home, peace in your heart, peace in the workplace, peace with your children. I mean, just to be at peace, especially in a beautiful day like today, makes me want to go to the Dallas, no, not Dallas, Lord. Dallas Arboretum, man. All the flowers are out there. I could pretend I was in Fort Worth, though. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. Now, listen, he says, Matthew 5:9, it says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In Proverbs 3:13, let me read this about where you find peace and wisdom. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now listen, and he's going to tell us why now. Solomon says, for her proceeds, meaning wisdom now, they're better than the profits of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. And all things that you may desire, anything you may desire in this life, he says, cannot compare to wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are always pleasant. Here it comes. And all her paths are peace. Now, I want to give you some homework. This week, if you have time, I want you to look at verse 17 all over again, because every one of those attributes speaks of Jesus Christ. Amen? He has made unto us wisdom. You'll see all that through the Word of God. You'll find that in Scripture. Now, wisdom is a person. Colossians 2:3, talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. Hidden for us, not hidden from us, loved one. How can we ever go to this fallen world for help? You know, if we don't do marriage God's way, that means we're doing it the world's way. Amen? It means we're wiser than God. Let's don't do it like that, loved one. Listen, the greatest source of wisdom in the universe is found in the Word of God. Okay, amen? Now, listen carefully. I've used this scripture, but I have to use it over and over. In James, I don't have a choice because it always goes back to our Lord. And there's only two ways for a person, if you will, to build their life. And I've talked to you about it, I think, probably from every sermon. And that is to build your life on the sayings of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that says to me, he calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will. Therefore, Matthew 7:24, therefore, based on what I just said, Jesus says this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's equal in doctrine and equal in application. That is what we call a worthy walk. Amen. Whoever does them, it says, and I will liken him to a what kind of man? Wise man. Wise man. If you don't know that scripture, you need to go get on your knees and you need to read this. If you want to be a wise woman, a wise man, you need to read that scripture. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man. He built his house on the rock. And remember, that doesn't mean, of course, the rock is the word of God upon Christ, but it's talking about builds his life. You've heard me repeat that in James over and over. And it says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it didn't fall. It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, well, I'll liken him to a foolish man. Built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It fell, and great was its fall. There's only two ways to live. You're either going to do what Jesus said or you're going to do what the world says. But if you're a Christian and you do what the world says, your conduct is going against the Word of God, and it says you lie. Are you following me? Yeah, very important word. Adrian Rogers put it this way. Wise people live skillfully. They apply heavenly counsel to earthly conduct. We live in a world where man, they think they don't know God, but they do know God. Every person, literally, they may not know him like they should, but they're without excuse. You see, because creation reveals God, amen? It says so in Romans 1, and all those things. And so when you think about it, you know, it says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, it says they became fools. In that word, we get our word moron, if you will. So they have eternity. Everybody has eternity written in their heart. They know there's a God. They just may not know God. Does that make sense? Okay, so preaching, professing to be wise about God, and even professing to be wise about creation, they ended up fools, and I'll tell you why. Because they based everything they did upon their own limited knowledge and earthly wisdom, which is foolishness to God. Do you remember a few years back when they built, and some of you probably have visited, the Ark there in Kentucky? Yeah. And do you remember what Bill Nye said about that? Because, see, they gave him a private tour. I don't know if you knew that or not. Bill Nye, the scientist. Let me read what he said. He went through it on a private tour, and he said he called the Ark a danger to the nation's science education. Nye said he hoped the Ark would never be built because it would indoctrinate children into this extraordinary and outlandish, unscientific point of view. Yeah, that moron fits him. Do you understand? Yeah. Listen, the greatest fool in all the world, who is the one who exchanges God's wisdom for the wisdom of this evil world. Man's wisdom always lowers God's wisdom. And man can't solve his problems. And you know why? Because he doesn't believe that his problem is sin. And that's where we are. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening live. We're getting ready to celebrate communion in just a minute. But listen, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord. Can I tell you that we're living in the last days? The rapture could occur at any time. This is not a time to play with your soul, man. This is a time to get right with God. So here's wisdom from heaven. Come to Jesus. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And here's wisdom from hell. Hey, you always have tomorrow. So if you don't know the Lord, we're going to celebrate communion, but if you don't know the Lord, as we just bow our heads just for a moment, please. If Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, I'm not talking about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. I'm not talking about becoming a member at Calvary Chapel. That's not going to save you. You have to be born again, born from above. You have to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. If that's you and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, you can do so right now, right from where you are sitting. You don't even have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly, you have to lift it high so I can see it and put it right back down. Anyone this morning in this early service? Well, Father, I see no one, but maybe online, you just ask Christ right now to be the Lord of your life. Ask him to come into your heart, and he'll save you right where you are in Jesus' name. Ushers, it's time for you to come forth, and we're going to celebrate communion. Don't you want the true wisdom? Amen. Let's take that test today. Read that chapter again, that verse 13, and test yourself, if you will. You know, here's a good way to start off communion. Remember that we're celebrating the Lord's table this morning in remembrance of him. What a wonderful thing. And knowing as you come to the table, when you partake of the bread, when you partake of the cup, oh, loved one, remember what Jesus does, what he's done for us. Jesse's going to sing for a minute, then I'll come back up. The word teaches us that before we partake of the bread and the cup, to let every person examine their own heart. You know, and if there's something that shouldn't be there, maybe divisions against someone, odd or whatever, unforgiveness, whatever it might be, God knows that you can't hide anything from God. So get it out of there. Get it out of your heart. Let that people go. Amen? Let them just go. And then it says, we're going to look back. It says, and when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Father, what we do now, we certainly are obedient to that. We thank you that you were broken for us because we were a broken people. But Lord, you've now restored us. We're born from above, and we're not broken, but we have been made whole by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we give you praise for that. And we remember, we think of you now as we all partake of family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Ushers. cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we look back and we say, "Lord, thank you. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful. Every day I'm thankful that he loves me. I'm thankful that he paid my sin debt, that he took my death. He took God's wrath for you and for me. And he loves us so much, God, that he sent his own son to die in our place. And you know what the Father did? He made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I say often, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Thank God." You know, that's the wisdom of God. That is the truth of God. That's the knowledge of God. Amen? And God can't lie. Our sins really are paid for. Amen. And then when we do this, we're doing something else. We're actually proclaiming. That word means to herald or to preach. We're preaching until he comes. We're proclaiming his death. But Jesus is alive. He's coming back. He's seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Place of all power, all authority. They're not worried. The Lord's not worried. Amen. He knows everything that's happening. And he's coming soon. Coming soon. He said, "Be ready, for I'm coming at an hour. I'm coming at a time, at a day that you don't think that you know." So you better be ready. Are you ready? What a wonderful moment to leave this body. I mean, leave it. Leave it. All bombarded daily with things that are untrue and lies that are untrue and thoughts that you have to push out. Amen? But when we see him, it says we shall be like him. And we will be like him forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank God. So, Lord, as a family, right now, we hold this cup, the last sacrifice. No more sacrifices. Jesus, our Lord, you are the guarantee of this new covenant cup that we partake of right now. And Lord, we give you praise for all that you've done for us. In the greatest name, O Father, the greatest name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And he is called Jesus, and he is our Lord. Let us partake as a family of God in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. I need about 3 or 4 minutes of your time this morning. I have an announcement that I need to be making. As all of you know, our local work under our charity, Lubner Fells International, is Haltom Christian School. And I want to make sure I follow my notes here and not confuse you. But on February 6th, our principal of the school came to my office and said, "Bill, the dean of students is going to be resigning at the end of the school year." She's a very precious woman. Boy, so much experience, so gifted, and so needed. Later, the principal came in and informed me this was also confirmation that she was to resign, saying that she'd been praying. So you can imagine I was in a little bit of a shock, if you know. So now that I realize that, okay, I'm losing the dean of students, I'm losing the principal, and I've got to, with just a few months before school, we'll begin back. Does that make sense? And how hard it is to find that caliber of people. I said, "Would you be kind enough to do what's called, make sure I get it right here, an intent to return and go for where the teachers, they all ask, or, you know, privately, or, what's your plans when the school year's out? Are you planning on returning or going to another school maybe or whatever? Well, only one person out of all that we have said they would be returning. So I lost the principal, the dean of students, and all the teachers. So 2 days later, after I learned all that, I, of course, went to the Lubner Fails International, the board, and I said, we got a problem. What are we going to do? And so one of our board members, she said, well, I think we need to pray for a week. She always has great advice, you know. And she knew that prayer was the work, amen? And so that's what we did. We set ourselves out to pray for a week. And then after a week, realizing that we were losing all those people, and I'm not, certainly not, I don't have the wisdom or education to know how to select that kind of caliber of people, to be honest with you. And since we also would be losing 11 students down from what we have, after much prayer, we decided, the board, that on May 31st, Haltom Christian School is going to be closing. I want to thank everyone for the last 5 years, you who supported the school, but please do not send any more support in, okay? And I want to do something. I want to read a partial email that I sent to the Lubner Fails International Board. I said to them, and this was dedicated people who made tremendous investments just like I did in HCS. I said, it's extremely important to remember that in spite of all of this, the incredible impact Haltom Christian School has had on the children. This has not been a wasted time. We have had the privilege of seeing children who were considered by others to never improve, be changed forever, and excel. That is what we have invested in, and that can never be lost or taken away. We have done a good thing. We have done a good job. Please do not be discouraged. Any work of the Lord is never in vain, and only God knows where and what these children will be doing in the future. And we have been a part of that good work. There is a time and there is a season for everything under heaven. I assure you that what we have done will not be wasted in the eyes of our God. A foundation, a good foundation, has been laid for the children, and they are standing on it right now. And they will continue to stand on that in their formative years. Amen? So, with all of that being said, I am available. We're going to close with song. I will close with song. and then I'm available if you have any questions about any of this, or you can email me, whatnot, or set up an appointment. My grieving I'm not grieving now. I grieved over that. It's hard. But God knows what He's doing. And the adventure never stops when you serve Jesus. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. That's right. Now, you say, well, Bill, is there going to be something new, a new local work? Yes, there is. And I'll tell you that right now. Now, I could be changed, but I don't think it's going to be because I ask. But the new local work, we're going to go back to something very familiar that we gained tremendous insight from and wisdom from God in this community. And what we're going to start working on in just a few weeks is the return of Candy Cane Lane Christmas for the single mothers raising children alone in this city and for grandparents raising their children's children. Amen? We had a tremendous, unbelievable outreach. And that's where I believe Pastor Thomas and them, if I'm not mistaken, that's where they're going to be taking us. So with all, let's just go down to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit everything to you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for all the teachers. I thank you for everyone that served at HCS. And Lord, I ask you now is that I know that their heart is still intent on giving them a superior education and spiritual education as well for the remaining few weeks, months here of the school. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. We now look to you for whatever you're going to bring to pass. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?